And the reading for today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, reading from verses 18 to 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Discipleship. That's what we're looking at this month. And you might think, well, what is discipleship? You might think that. You might think, why is discipleship important? Well, last week we had the privilege of hearing from Neil O'Boyle, who's the head of British Youth for Christ. And he began by talking briefly about discipleship. And he said that a good translation of the word discipleship is apprentice. I wonder if anybody has been watching The Apprentice. I don't watch it regularly, but I caught a bit of it. What I always think is just how idiotic these people are. You know, they're meant to be the best people in business, aren't they? You know, the real kind of young entrepreneurs, and you just think, they just seem like idiots. I don't know if it's the way they edit it, whether they edit it out all the good bits and just leave them making mistakes and arguing with each other. Last week, the ladies' team were just kind of really catty and getting at each other. You just think, oh, goodness me. It's not a good example of an apprentice, and certainly not a good example of a disciple. But essentially, disciple means learner, somebody who learns from someone else. What I like about discipleship as a phrase, as a title of somebody who follows Jesus, rather than a believer, is the fact that we can believe lots of things and they can make no difference to your life. Whereas discipleship is about how you actually live your life. What does your life look like? How do you treat people? That's what discipleship means. And of course, the important thing to know is not just that you are a disciple, but who you are a disciple of. And of course, we're disciples of Jesus. So the way we live our lives, the way we treat people, the way we speak, even the way we think, which affects our mood and how we feel, these all need to be orientated around Jesus. This is the central thing. So we began our reading with once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" So Jesus is praying. This is the context we're given. Jesus is praying in private. And his disciples are there with him, and he asks them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" So this question for Jesus has come out of a place of prayer. Prayer is really important for Jesus. He often finds time to go away and be on his own and to connect with the Father. And out of this connection with the Father has rose this question. Who do people say I am? Who do the crowds say I am? When we look at Jesus' ministry, there are sort of circles that are going out from Jesus. There's Jesus himself and his relationship with the Father, and then there's Jesus and his relationship with his close friends, his disciples. And actually, there's kind of two tiers to that as well. There's some disciples that are particularly close to him, and then a kind of wider group. But then there are the crowds. And often we see in the Gospels that when Jesus is preaching, he's actually speaking to his disciples. His disciples are gathered around, but we're told that the crowds are there as well. And they're overhearing this. And some of them will be overhearing this and forming a certain opinion, and others will be forming a different opinion. And we know that the religious leaders didn't like a lot of what he said. They thought he was above his station and he needed bringing down a peg or two. But there'll be others in the crowd who are so hungry and desperate to hear these words of life, these words that aren't about keeping religious rules or being under the thumb of the Roman Empire. This is a different message, something that brings life. And the crowds are desperate to hear it. But this question, who do the crowds say I am? And I wonder if we could ask that question this morning. So if I could ask you, who do the people that you know who don't come to church, maybe that's people in your family, people at work, your neighbours, who do you think they would say that Jesus is? Who would they say that Jesus is? Maybe if you're sat next to somebody, just turn and talk to them and say, what do you think non-Christians, people outside the church, who do they think Jesus is? Just take a moment to chat to your neighbour. Okay, you're not going to get long to talk, I'm afraid. I know you could go on for hours. So maybe you've been chatting to your neighbour, maybe you've just been sat there on your own, pondering this question. People outside the church, people who wouldn't perhaps call themselves Christians, who do they say Jesus is? Does anybody want to volunteer?
We did two extremes. Probably the one extreme would be like Jesus is a good man and someone to be really respected.
He's a good guy.
Yeah, really, really good guy. And then the other extreme would be like Jesus is a bit like Father Christmas or a fairy story, and what on earth are you believing in him for? That's just nonsense.
Interesting.
So we did the two extremes.
Two extremes, okay. So Jesus is a good man. He's a good person from history, perhaps. Or Jesus is fictional. A fairy tale. You know, why would you believe in that? That's nonsense from a long time ago. Any other comments for people's answers? Oh, look, right at the back. I have to run to the back then. In my robes as well. You're doing this on purpose, aren't you?
Thank you, Phil. we were just thinking that maybe a lot of people think that, well, yeah, he's just a man in history. We've heard a lot about him, Bible stories and things like that. But in actual fact, he's not really relevant to me today in today's world. And just shrug it off.
So a historical figure that's not relevant today. That might be what some people say, some people in the crowds, people out there. Someone else had their hand up and I ran past them. Who was it?
Hi. One of my daughters lost a child at 5.5 months old, caught death. A sister who had a child the same age, won't believe in God. She says, how could he take a child?
Right, so this is people who've had a bad experience, and therefore that shapes their understanding of God and their understanding of Jesus as well. They think, well, how can that be any good? You know, if these terrible things happen to me or out there in the world, how can Jesus be relevant to me? Must they just dismiss it? Yeah, that's a very real thing from people's pain. Anything else that's kind of different comment? And it was your hand that was up, wasn't it?
We were just saying, if people are brought up in the church, or around the church, they're used to it, they know who Jesus is. But those outside just think it's something in the Bible or long gone history.
Yeah.
That doesn't affect them at all.
So it's outside of their experience or relevance. Okay, thank you. That's really interesting. So, I had on Wednesday morning, after our Wednesday morning prayer meeting, Hilary and I going up and down the high street, and we chat to people and sometimes pray for people if that's the right thing to do. And we had a really long conversation with a gentleman who works in the vaping shop. Do you know what vaping is? Like e-cigarettes. It's a bizarre thing where they're, I don't even know how it works. Anyway, there's a gentleman in there who's a Muslim man, and we had a really long conversation, and he was asking us about Jesus, because as a Muslim, he believes in Jesus, but he believes Jesus was a prophet, not the Son of God. And we were trying to explain the Trinity, which was interesting. So we were trying to explain to him That God is God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how all those three things are connected. And we were sort of trying to explain. We had a really good conversation. I'm not sure we convinced him, but it was just one of those moments where you realize that there's all these different views about who Jesus is, from very extreme of Jesus isn't relevant, or it's just something made up, or to Jesus is a good person, or Jesus is a prophet. And actually we find that here, don't we, in the responses. So when the disciples reply, they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others, one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So people have got all these different ideas. It's interesting that they don't say, oh, some people think you're crazy and you're telling lies. They kind of give him the edited version, I think, of what the crowds are saying, because I think they must have been aware that there were some people who thought, he was a charlatan, that he was trying to trick people. And in fact, that's one of the things that comes out of studying Jesus when you look into the history of who he was, is that he kind of can't fall into that middle ground. He's either who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who came to save, or he's a liar. He kind of can't be a good man. You might kind of think, well, he did lots of good things, and he said we should love our enemies, and, he healed people, so can't he just be kind of a neutral, kind of on-the-fence good guy? But actually he can't, because he said things about himself that if they're not true, then he was either deluded himself or he was trying to trick people. He was leading people down the wrong path. So you kind of have to come in either side. And that might be an interesting conversation to have with people if you're having one of these conversations with somebody about who Jesus is that, well, the historical evidence is there that there was a man called Jesus who did exist, and there's lots of historical evidence. The question is not, did Jesus exist, but is Jesus who he said he was? That's the question. Of course, that's the question that Jesus himself is raising in this morning's passage. So let's move on to the next part. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? So Jesus takes it from being a question about what do the crowds say, to saying, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And maybe I think this is the question that he's really going for. This is the question that he's really interested in. He's been praying, and maybe he's been praying about this journey that he's on, and the things that he's shown his disciples, the time that he spent with them. And now he's thinking, I wonder if they get it. Do they get it yet? Do they know who I am? Do they know who I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Again, would you either sit quietly and have a think, or turn to the person next to you. Who is Jesus to you? What kind of words would you describe to say who Jesus is to you? Maybe imagine you're having this conversation with somebody who has nothing to do with the church, no understanding of Jesus, maybe with a Muslim guy down the road. Who would you say Jesus is to you? Okay. So, does anybody want to offer some words or some reflections when they were thinking about that? Say again, Ruth.
Just a friend and somebody you can talk to.
A friend.
Especially if you're by yourself, or when you're by yourself and you want somebody to say.
That's interesting, a friend, because a friend is, it's a relationship, isn't it?
Yes.
There has to be a connection. Yeah. So this is a very different thing to somebody who understands Jesus as somebody in the pages of history that you might learn about, you might learn some head knowledge. Your immediate word was friend. That implies a relationship, that you're connected.
Yes.
An easy relationship.
Easy.
With them. Yeah.
Yeah. There's a connection with God through Jesus. A friendship. You at the back again.
We were just saying at the back here that Jesus really is the focus. He should be the focus of our lives. But that is not always the case. Mm. With pressures and things things going on in the world, it's very easy to forget that Jesus is actually there in everything that's happening, but we exclude him rather than including him. So he's not always the focus of what we're doing.
Right, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Jesus should be the focus of our lives. I mean, that would be quite a response to somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus to respond with, who is Jesus? He is the focus of my life. Anything else? Anything?
Not an approach
not unapproachable.
No, it's approachable. Yeah, you can. It's just like I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
Rather than
far away.
Yeah.
Thanks.
I find Jesus as my saviour when I've got nobody else to turn to. He's always going to be there to turn to him. He'll listen to the good things. He'll listen to the bad things. And
for someone outside the church, the word saviour might not know what that means. How would you explain what saviour means? What are you saved from? They might say
myself more than anything. But yeah, just thinking that you are alone, you know, that there is somebody there, even if there isn't somebody physically there at that precise moment.
Yeah.
But God is always going to be there.
Yeah.
So, even when I lose my spectacles, I look around, I go around like this, in peace, God, help me find them. And sure enough, I do.
They're not on top of your head, are they?
No.
Not doing that thing where you're looking for them.
Just in two words, I would say he's my complete rock, and he completes me, and he'll never forsake me. So there you go.
Wow, so those are very deep things, aren't they? To say that Jesus is a rock, to say that he completes you, that he will never leave you, those are really emotional things. There's a real emotional connection there, isn't there? And I think, again, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, people maybe who see the church from the outside, don't appreciate that it's that deep. You know, they think about coming to church and standing up and singing some songs and going away again. They think about the sort of religion bit, don't they? What we might say is religion. Actually, the word religion means connection. So it's exactly what we're talking about, connection with God. Anything else? Any last comment? Who do we say Jesus is? We've had lots of things. Saviour, friend.
To me, Jesus is still living today, and he's the spirit that keeps me going.
Spirit, you say. Is that the word you say? The spirit that keeps you going and still alive today. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because people would put Jesus in the historical category, not in the living category, and to say that Jesus is living today in a spirit with you.
Jesus is God in a physical form on earth.
Jesus is God in a physical form on earth. And obviously we see that most clearly in the Christmas story, don't we, with Emmanuel, God with us. And someone said about, you know, God being far away, but actually in Jesus we have God with us. And of course with the Holy Spirit we have God inside of us, living with us and guiding us when we read scripture, guiding us when we live out, when we go to work or whatever we're doing tomorrow.
Jesus is all those things that you've all said to me, but also is a model as well. So, for example, I can be a bit of a worrier, and when Jesus says, "Do not worry," those words come to me often. I think, yeah, Jesus doesn't worry, so come on, you know. He wants me to be like him and to live my life like him. And I know I'll never be perfect, but it gives me something to aspire to think, yeah, there is another way to live my life, and it's becoming Christ-like.
And that brings us back to discipleship, because becoming like Jesus is what being a disciple is all about. We're looking to him as our role model and trying to become more like him. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll all look the same, we all become, you know, Jesus lookalikes, because actually what it means to be a disciple is to be who Jesus would be if he were you. In that sense, if we don't lose our sense of self, but our sense of self actually becomes truer because we are becoming who God made us to be. We do that through following Jesus. That's the key, I think, to being a disciple. When we read on, things change a little bit, or develop at least. The next thing Jesus wants to say is, the Son of Man, so he's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. At this point of asking, who do you say I am, and trying to really pinpoint their understanding of who he is and why he's there, these are the words that he follows with. Which is interesting, because they talk about him having to suffer. the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. These aren't words of saying, I am going to be your awesome leader, I am going to sort everything out, there's going to be massive victory, and we're all going to have a party. The first thing he says is, I am going to suffer, there's suffering coming, I'm going to be killed. He does say, on the third day I'll be raised to life. But what's interesting is that the disciples don't really hear this. We learn later, when Jesus is arrested and they all scatter, that even though he's told them this is going to happen, it doesn't sink in. They don't hear it. Maybe they hear it at a very superficial level, but it doesn't sink in. And we can tell that by their response. And I think that often, with the words of Jesus, that they don't sink in for us either. And you can tell by our response. Somebody said about having our whole life focused on Jesus, but how we know that we should do that, but we don't. We struggle to do that. We're distracted. We struggle to let Jesus' word really penetrate into who we are. And then Jesus goes on, and the challenge gets even more. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? This is a huge challenge. He's saying, give up your life. Give up everything that you have and follow me. He doesn't make it easy. He doesn't set the bar low. He sets extremely high. What does it mean to lose your life? What is Jesus getting at, do you think? What does it mean to lose your life? And the final question that follows on from this is, how do we respond to this challenge? If Jesus is saying that in order to follow him and be his disciple, in order to truly know who he is and have that affect your life, you have to lose your life. What does that mean? Well, maybe it's something to do with that focus thing that we were talking about earlier. In that if Jesus is going to be our focus, the other things need to fall away. Doesn't mean necessarily that we give up everything else in our life, because Jesus has called us, like he's called me to be a husband and a father. And in following him, I don't need to give up being a husband and father. But what I do need to do is take the discipleship, this learning from Jesus, into those areas of my life. So how I am as a husband needs to be shaped by me following Jesus. How I am as a father needs to be shaped by me following Jesus. And I think something there is in what Jesus says when he says you must lose your life. Because I give up my own wants and needs, which actually weren't going to lead me anywhere good anyway, and I take on Jesus' instructions and guidance. That's what being a disciple means. And as I do that, I might lose the things that would my selfish desire would take me down one way, maybe my own ambitions, but I gain so much more. When I was younger, I really wanted to be famous. That's all I wanted to do. And when I think back, I think it's quite common for a lot of children. I think it's to do with our living rooms. This may seem like a strange thing, but if you look at probably all of our living rooms, you'll probably find that all the chairs face the TV. So everyone's attention in my house, my mum and dad and my brother, all their attention was on the TV. And what do we want as children? We want attention, don't we? So they were looking at the TV at these famous people, and I thought, well, I want to be like them, because I want attention. I want them to look at me and to adore me and to love me. So I love music, and so I started singing, and I got into amateur dramatics, and I even got into a national youth theatre, and I did a show at the Edinburgh Fringe and went to New York and did a show and all these things. But I got to the point when I was doing all these performances, I remember one evening really clearly, when we were about night three of a seven nights of doing a show, when the audience applauded at the end, and I didn't feel anything from it. I used to love that feeling of people clapping, because, you know, we'd done a great show and we were in this team and it felt fantastic. But there was just one evening halfway through and they clapped, and I thought, I don't feel affirmed by that, or it just kind of came back empty. And that's when I knew I needed something more and I needed something different. And that started my journey away from seeking fame and seeking God. And I could have carried on down that journey, and I probably wouldn't have been very famous, but, you know, I could have carried on trying, but actually there was a better way. And I kind of lost that life of seeking fame and attention, and gained another life, a very different life, but actually one not where I have become less myself, but where I've discovered who I was made to be. And I think this is something of what it means to lose our life. Let me pray as I finish. Lord Jesus, who we say you are is of crucial importance. We thank you, Jesus, that you are not just confined to the pages of history books. We thank you that you are the Messiah, the one who is alive, the one who was arrested and did suffer and yet rose again for us, so that we can know you, so that we, like Ruth said, can be your friend. We can have your friendship and companionship in our lives. We can know that we're never alone. But Lord, you're also a role model for us. So help us as your disciples to follow you. And Lord, may you teach us what it means to lose our life. We know that this isn't a one-off thing, but we need to keep on denying ourselves and following you. And I pray that for us this morning, that we would take up that challenge, that we would let you be king in every area of our life, and that we would be followers of you, learning your way, becoming more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.